Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you.
But it was quite an incredible discovery, as you can imagine. And we had the opportunity, as I said, to sail on the Sea of Galilee and on this boat. And while we're on the boat, it was quite easy to see what they say about the Sea of Galilee. It's quite choppy and the waves get pretty full on at times. And that's because of the low-lying position of where the Sea of Galilee is, in the middle of a valley surrounded by hills. And the sea is actually prone to violent storms, which we see in the Gospels as well when Jesus calms a storm. And while we're out on the sea, it was easy to see why Jesus' disciples would have been so afraid, because it was quite choppy out there. It was quite full on, even on a calmish day as we were experiencing. But we could also see why fishing would have been an absolute nightmare as well. Obviously, back then, there were no motors on the boats, as you can see. There was no way of like steering it with a motor as we have today. It would have been quite arduous trying to row these boats and to maneuver these boats in this choppy sea, which makes the discovery of the Jesus boat all the more remarkable, because it was very likely that ships and boats would have sunk out there because of the conditions. But this is, of course, the setting for this story in Luke chapter 5, isn't it? And that's an actual photo of the Sea of Galilee that I took on sunrise. I got up early to see sunrise in the Sea of Galilee on that trip. And it's a bit hard to make out, but that is the Sea of Galilee right there. It was quite an incredible, remarkable trip. And this, again, is the setting for this account in Luke chapter 5. But these two accounts that were read out to us, Luke 5, 1 to 11 and 27 to 32, they're positioned either side of these healing miracles that Jesus performs as well, which ultimately demonstrate his power, his authority over sickness and death. Yet these two accounts of the calling of the disciples, I believe, reveal to us how personable our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, really was, how much he truly loved people, particularly those he would call his disciples, his followers. And what we see throughout the book of Luke is this special interest in the Apostle Peter. And this is, the Apostle Peter is front and center, particularly of the first narrative, the first story here. There's this special interest in him. As we looked at last week, Luke has two parts to his gospel, Luke and then the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the sequel. And the reason why he's probably a special interest of the Apostle Peter is because Luke uses a lot of Mark's material to write his gospel. And Mark is actually a bit down on Peter. He puts him down a little bit and he focuses more on the human side of Peter. And Luke wants to turn that around slightly, because he realizes the tremendous impact that Peter had in establishing the early church. But here we have a focus on Peter. We're also given this focus on Jesus in the opening exchanges of Luke chapter 5. And he is choosing to board Peter's boat to speak to the crowd who are gathering in his midst. It's interesting that he chooses Peter's boat. Once again, he focuses in on Peter and chooses his boat to stand on and to talk to these crowds. And at this point in time in Jesus' ministry, he's already starting word is starting to get around about who he is, what he's doing, because he's had some incredible miracles that he's performed. He's performed exorcisms. He's actually healed Peter's own mother-in-law in Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And as a result, people are flocking to him, wanting to hear from him, wanting to hear more about what Jesus has to say. And after a little while of proclaiming the kingdom of God, his focus shifts once again onto Peter. His focus shifts onto Simon Peter once again. His name's Simon. Jesus changes that to Peter in Luke chapter 6, changes his name. But while it appears like while it appears that the other fishermen are packing up for the day, and Peter's no doubt one of them until Jesus asked to jump on his boat and talk to the people. As we see in the text, they're packing up for the day. And no doubt they're extremely tired, but Jesus asked Peter to row back out to sea in order to catch this great amount of fish as well. Now imagine again being in Peter's shoes. The text tells us that he has been out all night trying to catch fish. And as I said, as you reflect back on the Sea of Galilee, it's a hard job to maneuver this boat in these chaotic waters. So no doubt he's not only physically tired, emotionally drained, and he's frustrated because the text says he hasn't caught anything. No fish whatsoever. Not one single fish. And he's already started to pack up his things along with the other fishermen, and now he's asked by Jesus, after already helping him by allowing him to jump into his boat, he's asked by Jesus to row back out into these choppy waters with the possibility of catching a great amount of fish. Now, if I'm in Peter's shoes, I think I know in my humanity what I'm going to be saying to Jesus. No, thank you. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I'm over it. I just want to go to bed. But yet, if Peter did this, he would have missed out on the most incredible thing ever. Amen. He would have missed out on this incredible miracle that was about to take place in his life if he did not obey, if he did not listen to Jesus and trust what Jesus was saying. He would have missed out on an opportunity of a lifetime. And that is what we see happen. He has faith in Jesus. He obeys. He listens. And despite all that what I've said, the emotional toll, the physical toll, he chooses to head back out into the choppy waters, the Sea of Galilee. And as he gets out to where Jesus says, contrast this response with another response of who would be one of Jesus' other disciples, Levi or Matthew, in the other story that was read out to us. And after performing more healing miracles, as we said, he again, Jesus, focuses on another man, a tax collector. First, he's focused on a bunch of fishermen, particularly one of them being Peter. Now he is focusing on a tax collector. And I don't want us to miss this, because both these professions back then weren't overly excited about these kind of professions. One, fishermen, they stunk. They were antisocial because of the hours they worked. No one really wanted much to do with fishermen. And tax collectors as well. Tax collectors were outcasts. Nobody liked tax collectors. Both of these professions, let me say, not really people that you want to associate with back in the day. But Jesus chooses both of these people, fishermen and tax collectors, to associate with. Don't want us to miss this. Not particularly liked social outcast, yet he focuses in again on this man, Levi Matthew. He's a man who's currently in the middle of his working day collecting taxes from people, earning lots of money. They're very wealthy back in the day, tax collectors, for obvious reasons. And again, they weren't very much liked as a result. So Matthew's in the middle of his working day. He's earning his living, which is a very healthy sum of money, mind you. Yet Jesus comes in while he's busy at work and says to him, stop what you're doing. Stop earning that money. Leave it all behind. Come and do life with me. Again, in my humanity, I know what I'm saying when someone comes to me in the middle of my working day. If I'm earning that much amount of money, someone comes to me and says, come with me, follow me, leave it all behind. I'm going, no. Thank you. I'm earning good money. I don't want to lose my job. I've got security right here. I've got a nice house. I don't want to lose all that. But in both these instances, what we see from both these men is a heart of humility, amen? A heart to obey and to trust and to depend upon this man, Jesus, because in both these instances, this isn't any old man or old person telling them to come with him. It's Jesus asking both of these men. And once again, if Matthew was to say no, he too would be missing out on the opportunity of a lifetime. Again, both of these men, the lowest of society, people that no one wanted to associate with, yet Jesus does. And more than that, he calls them to become his key associates. Now, in light of that, for us here today, I want us to reflect on the question, when Jesus calls, how do you and I respond? When Jesus calls us to maybe lose or to leave behind something comfortable, a life that's comfortable, maybe it's our careers, our comfy careers, our lots and lots of money that we're earning. That's something that God called me to do. And I wasn't earning lots and lots of money, mind you, but I was in a secure job. I was in a healthy career. God called me into ministry. I'll have to leave all that behind. That was a sacrifice I had to make. If God is calling you and I to do something, whether that's to walk across the street, to maybe tend to someone in need, whatever it is, when God or Jesus calls us, how do we respond? Well, some of us may be asking the question here today, I never hear Jesus' call. I never hear Jesus calling me. Well, my question to you is, are you looking at him? Is our whole entire focus on Jesus Christ? Just the other day, I was in the middle of something in the kitchen and Kelly was trying to talk to me about something and I was half listening, half not. And I was going about my business and just nodding away and she stopped and she said, "Damn, what am I saying?" I turned to her and I said, "I don't know. I wasn't listening." I was listening, but I wasn't. I heard words, but it wasn't taking it in. And so I said, "Sorry, go again." And this time I focused on her. I looked her in the eyes. I listened. And got the message of what she was trying to say to me. Sometimes if we're not listening attentively to Jesus, we will not hear his call. Amen. That's what it requires. It requires us coming to him because he may have something that'll change our lives forever. And I get it. Sometimes we're just too busy with work or life or whatever. Life is full. I get that. I've got 3 young children trying to do my best here leading the church. I know life is full, but there's no excuse for not being attentive to Jesus, amen? So not coming to him because he has something for all of us. He is calling each of us into something unique to our life circumstance, unique to what he has planned for each and every one of us. And both of these men in this story, they show and they demonstrate the heart that Jesus is after. A heart of humility, a heart of dependence, a heart of trust and faith. They leave everything behind to pursue the call of Jesus on their lives. And they are blessed for doing so. Peter, in this moment, again, the net is over. All of a sudden, what happens is what Jesus said would happen. This incredible haul of fish is caught. And I can only imagine the joy on Peter's face, the laughter after being out all night, not catching a thing, one little moment with Jesus, and he hauls in this great amount of fish, the joy, the laughter, and then the realization. The fear. This man is like someone I have never met, which leads him then to say, "Go away from me, Master, for I am a sinful man. I cannot be in your presence. I'm a fisherman. I'm a nobody. I'm an outcast. You are a somebody. You are a wanted man. What are you doing here with me? Go away from me." Now contrast this heart, this attitude, with that of the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the other story. Again, Jesus, they know he's associating with these fishermen, now a dirty, rotten sinner, a tax collector. And Matthew 2, to his credit, he obeys Jesus' calling. And not just obeys, but he's so excited to know Jesus that he invites all his tax collector friends around for a party. And the religious leaders see this and they hone in on it. And this is their attitude. Why would you defile yourself like this? By eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he know it's wrong to do that? Doesn't that remind you of some people that you may have met? Doesn't that remind you of some Christians you may have met? Oh, look at that person's hairstyle. Look at that tattoo. Look at the way they dress. Look at the way they do their hair. How can you call yourself a Christian? Yet that's their attitude sometimes, isn't it? I know I've had that attitude in my life before as well, yet have you ever wondered whether we are actually called to associate with such people? Whether they look differently, whether they have a different theology to us. Jesus doesn't discard anyone, does he? Just because the world deems them not worthy. No, Jesus goes straight for those people. He focuses in on those people. Because what does God say to the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16? Man judges on outward appearance, yet God judges the heart. And this is what Jesus is on about here, amen. This is what he's trying to demonstrate. This is what he's trying to show the way in. He's not concerned about the way people look. He's all about the heart. And we too, as followers of him, as disciples of him, need to focus on the heart of an individual, amen. Not the way they look or the way they act, but what's going on in here. Because that's what matters to Jesus. Salvation is what matters to Jesus. And this is why Jesus is so harsh towards the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and it leads to this rebuke in verse 31. Who goes to the doctor for a cure? Those who are well or those who are sick? I have not come to call the righteous, but to call those who fail to measure up and bring them to repentance. Once again, Jesus is demonstrating, he's revealing, he's showing us his ultimate mission and purpose as we looked at last week. But he's stating it in a different way. He's likening himself to a doctor. And the reality is everyone needs a doctor at some stage, don't they? Amen? Everyone needs a doctor at some stage. Even those who think they have it all together, think as though that they are the healthiest person in the world, at some point, those people too will need a doctor. And this is what Jesus is trying to communicate on a spiritual level, not just a physical level. Because in Romans 3:23, we learn that we have all sinned and so fall short of the glory of God. Scripture says that all humanity, all of creation have turned their backs on God, have rebelled against him. And we are sick and we are in need of a Savior. And the reality is when you truly encounter Jesus as Simon Peter does, as Levi Matthew does, when you come face to face with him, you will realize this. You will realize, and it may lead to the same response as Peter, Master, please leave me. I am unworthy. I am not worthy to be in your presence. Yet Jesus' response to him is the same that he responds with each and every one of us here today. Do not yield to your fear. Do not let the enemy have a foothold in your life. You too, from now on, will catch men and women for salvation. That miracle of the fish was simply there to reveal almost prophetically what Peter would come to be and do. His ultimate mission, his ultimate purpose in life. No longer would it be expending his energy to catch fish that would ultimately die, but catch fish that would ultimately live. Amen. And the same calling, mission, and purpose is bestowed upon us as his disciples as well. The same message, do not yield to your fear, Margaret. Do not yield to your fear, Lance, Mel, Raphael, Graham, Wally, every one of us here. Sorry if I didn't say your name. But this is the reality, amen? That this is us. We fear what people will think. We fear that we're not good enough or we don't have the right things to say. Jesus says, don't yield to that fear. Obey, trust, go. Trust that I will be with you every step of the way, that I will be leading you. We too, as followers of Jesus, are called to be fishers of men and women. Amen. You've heard it in Sunday school growing up, no doubt. We are fishers of men. You've probably sung songs about it, but that is the truth of what Jesus is saying here. And he's demonstrating and calling his disciples to model the way forward, disciple someone, come alongside them and lead them ultimately so that they may become fishers of men as well. You and I are called to go, teach, proclaim, to lead all people, to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. And once again, the question before us all today is, how will you and I respond? The call is there. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to trust? Are we willing to obey? Again, the disciples left all their livelihoods behind to follow him. The question is, what are we willing to sacrifice in order to see the kingdom of God furthered in this world? What are we willing to leave behind to follow him? And some of us have done that over the past 2 weeks, which is so encouraging. Once again, praise God that we've left behind our hard-earned wage and money to give to those in need, to further the kingdom of God in that way. But it doesn't stop there, amen. We cannot just say, yes, I've done my job, I've done my Christian duty, now I can go back with my life. No, it doesn't work like that. This is an ongoing pursuit of sacrifice, of leaving the world behind, amen, in order that God's kingdom may be glorified and furthered. You know, this week I was just out of interest, because we're on the theme of fishing here today. I'm not a fisherman, just putting it out there. I've done it once and it was most boringest thing I've ever done. There is a obvious enjoyment factor for people for it. I just need to get in the zone, I think, maybe. But I just Googled, how do I become a better fisherman? Just randomly this week, because of the passage. And almost by the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't know, this website came up. It was the first thing I clicked on. And it was literally how to become a better fisherman. 9 things you can employ to get better at fishing. I thought, well, that's great. I had a little scan through. But then I looked at it and I was like, actually, these are principles for discipleship. Have a look at them. Fish at the right times. Become a student of fishing. Fish where others are willing to fish. Reel your catch in slowly. Practice, practice, practice. Think ahead. Use a colorful fly line. Keep a journal. Have a positive attitude. I thought, well, that's great. And I thought, I probably won't be doing that. But the Holy Spirit led me to realize, hang on, I can apply this to my discipleship, my evangelism. Fish at the right times. Sometimes people just aren't ready to hear a message of the gospel right there, right then. For example, I had a friend who, his wife passed away in tragic circumstances, and me thinking I was helping him, I gave him a message on Facebook, just quoting 2 Corinthians 1, God's going to be your comfort, blah, blah, blah. Spoke to him years down the track. He said, when I got that, I actually was quite angry and upset. All he needed to hear in that moment was that, I'm praying for you, I'm there. That's it. Didn't need a massive sermon about how God is there in the midst of trials and hardships. Some people just aren't in the position to hear it sometimes. We just need to be present. That's all Jesus did, amen. He just came. He was present with people. He ate with them until the moment they were ready to open up. Then he shared. Fish at the right times. And that needs Spirit's guiding, amen. That needs the Holy Spirit to guide us in that. That's why we need to depend upon him and trust him. Become a student of fishing. I think it goes without saying, as we looked at last week, be a student of God's word, amen. Know God's heart, his heartbeat, his character. Be a disciple in this, a follower, a learner. This is what we've been speaking about all year. This is what it means to be a disciple, a follower, a learner. Be a student of God and his word. Fish where others aren't willing to fish. I think I've been talking about this this whole time today, have I not? Jesus did that. What does that look like for us here today? Maybe the public housing, helping out at Hope Street. I don't know. We live in a very wealthy area. Even that can be daunting at times, to confront people with loads of wealth and seem all like they got it all together with their doctorates and all that sort of thing. But fish where others aren't willing to fish. Go where others aren't willing to go. That's what Jesus did. That's what he modeled. Reel your catch in slowly. It's not going to be overnight. Just chip away at it. Pray. Come before God. Allow the Spirit of God to work in their lives. As a 19, 20-year-old, gung-ho for Jesus, you know, I went too hard too soon with people. Put them off. Just take your time. Practice. If we're not sharing the gospel regularly, we're not going to get better at it. I think that goes without saying. Think ahead. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to the people that he is calling us to. Use colorful lines. What's that got to do with anything? Paint the picture of the kingdom of God, amen? Bring it to life for people. Live it out in our lives. That's what that's talking about. Keep a journal. I've spoken about this before. Journal to the people that God is sending you to. Write down those people in your journals. Talk about it with God. What's going on? Journal how ultimately we are sent ones. And finally, have a positive attitude. Goes without saying, doesn't it? We can, again, become fearful. We can be disappointed or frustrated that nothing's happening. Trust that God is at work in the midst. These are just some simple things that I randomly came across. I thought, hang on, this can actually apply to our lives when it comes to discipleship and evangelism, because Jesus calls us to go into the world, to make disciples of all people, but we can't do that if we are associating with the righteous all the time, can we? If we're associating with followers of Jesus every single day, every single week. No, we need to go to the outcasts. We need to go to the sinners. We need to befriend and become friends with the outcasts in society, the unrighteous. And again, sometimes it can be fearful. It can be the unknown, but that's a good thing. Jesus wants us out of our comfort zones. He wants us associating with people that don't know him. And again, the word I want us to hear today when it comes to all this is, do not yield to your fear. Trust and obey. Have faith and obey. So as we finish up here today, what do you and I need to part with to truly embrace this level of discipleship? What are we hanging on to? What are we clinging us to? What's weighing us down that's stopping us from mobilizing in this way? Not just individually, but collectively as a church. What's holding us back from doing this as a church? Is it the pursuit of careers, holidays, wealth, material possessions? I again come back to the point that sometimes we just need to trust that Jesus will provide. Amen. Take a leap of faith for him as Peter and Matthew and the other disciples did, and you'll experience the blessing that comes with us with it. As we finish up, I just want to read to us the words of theologian Leon Morris. It won't be on the screen, but this is what he says. When the fishing party got to land, they left everything. They left the greatest catch they had ever seen in all their lives. We miss that point, don't we? In all their lives, this great catch had come, earning them lots of money, yet they left that all behind. That catch was not as important as what it showed them about Jesus. And so they followed him. They became disciples in the fullest sense. So as the band come back up to lead us in a final song, was Oz and Graham, as it were. It's a good band. So what about you? Do you want to follow Jesus? Is he more compelling than anything in this whole entire world? They're the questions that we are left with from this passage, I believe. Let us pray that we become disciples that obey and go, just as Jesus' disciples did. Well, Father God, as we finish our time together this morning, I again thank you, Lord, that you have been present with us. And your heart, again, is to do a work in us, that we would have a heart that aligns with yours. We thank you for these lessons in the Gospels, particularly Luke, that show us and demonstrate to us the way of life, again, that you have called us into and called us to embrace. And Lord, sometimes it can be hard, and we acknowledge that here today. life can be full, but Lord, it comes back to our priorities, and our priority being the kingdom of God at the end of the day. So harvest within us, individually, collectively, as a church, a passion for your name, Jesus, a heart for your kingdom, that we may be fishers of men and women in your midst. In Jesus' name we pray.